Father, lead us in prayer. Our Lord, give us the courage to address some of the issues that are sometimes scary, to embrace the doubts and challenges to our faith and not hide from the truth, but speak clearly. We pray that you would help us to trust and understand that you are faithful, even in the midst of the unfaithfulness of your people or those posing to be your people and your leaders. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hypocrisy has to be the most despised of character traits and contemptible. When someone claims to be one thing, but their behaviour shows them for something else, we just can't trust them. And it's nearly impossible to regain trust once it's been lost. We've been tricked, betrayed, conned. And that's why corruption and abuse in the church has done so much damage to our reputation and has been rightly so contemptible. When the church preaches justice and truth and preaches a high moral standard of behaviour and calls its members and its society around to account for that, and then, on the other hand, beneath the surface, has a horrible track record of covering up of corruption and abuse and sweeping things under the carpet. Why would you have anything to do with a church like that? How could you believe their message when they can't even act according to it? Well, these are some of the challenges. It's the reality of many of what's gone on. Established in 2013, the particular pertinent issue of the day, the Royal Commission into Institutional Instances of Child Sexual Abuse, began in 2013, has carried on, and will conclude at the end of this year, where they'll present their findings and recommendations for policy changes for institutions to be able to prevent these sorts of things happening. They've investigated not just churches, schools, sporting clubs, orphanages, foster care institutions, government agencies, and religious institutions. And in our particular case of the Anglican Church throughout Australia, they have revealed that almost 1,100 people have alleged they were abused as children in Anglican institutions. That's according to complaints data from 1980 to 2015. That might be through SEBS groups or Anglican schools, Anglican churches, all different sorts of scenarios like that. There's hotspots in different parts of Australia where things have been let to happen and occur, but it's also been quite widespread. It's not just widespread through the churches, it's also widespread through many different organisations. But it's fair to say that those 1,100 reported cases are the tip of the iceberg. Because can you imagine what it would take to come forward and explain to someone, this happened to me when I was a kid? Especially when the likelihood of a response is not necessarily going to be positive, and it's not necessarily going to be received well. And so it's likely that many thousands of people have been impacted by sexual abuse as a child from the Anglican Church in some form or another. And that is horrible and embarrassing and for us to be ashamed of. I'm terribly sorry for the way that has happened. And we need to do everything in our power to deal with it honestly and frankly, to care for the victims of abuse and help them wherever possible by making reparation, by trying to offer them everything we can to allow them to come to a place of healing, and by bringing to justice perpetrators of such abuse. It's really critical and important that we do that. I'm thankful for the Royal Commission. I'm thankful for the way that it has brought a lot of this to light, and therefore will help us by its recommendations and just simply by the airtime it's received, will help us to do better in protecting and providing a safe place for the children and vulnerable people in our communities. Now, corruption in the church certainly isn't a new thing at all, and we've read those passages from Micah and from Luke to demonstrate that this isn't new, to demonstrate in part that it's expected behaviour. In a sinful world, we would expect that people are selfish and often corrupt. And we see that throughout our society and not just in church. But we also see that it's, whilst it's expected, it's never accepted and can never be acceptable. That any kind of abuse or corruption within the church is not acceptable and not to be tolerated. The prophets throughout the Old Testament exposed hypocrisy within Jewish religious leaders and called for their reform time and time again. Micah 3 is just one example of that. In that passage, we saw Micah scathing in his rebuke of the leaders and the rulers of Israel. He describes them as though they're tearing the skin from my people, as Micah speaks God's words to them. You're tearing the skin from my people. You're eating them. It's a disgusting picture to say that the leaders who should have been serving and caring for and doing good for the members of God's people in the Jews were actually consuming them. They were abusing them and taking gain from them to their own, to the detriment of those people. It's like they're eating them alive. It's a horrible picture that Micah paints. It's a scathing picture where the leaders of God's people were leading them into sin instead of leading them into righteousness. They were using them for their own gain instead of serving them for their benefit. That's the picture that we see, and it's not acceptable. As God speaks these strong words of rebuke to the leaders and says, you're going to be cast aside. You think you are safe because you're the leaders of my people, but you are not safe. Normally, the prophets should be calling those leaders of God's people to account. So there's the leaders, perhaps the kings and rulers who rule over God's people and ought to rule them in righteous ways. And then there's the prophets who speak God's word into the situation and provide guidance. But in this case, the prophets weren't rebuking the leaders for their abuse of power and misleading the people into sin. Instead, well, if they were being paid and getting a good feed, then they proclaimed peace. But if they weren't, they proclaimed judgment and war ahead. And so the prophets were corrupt too. The prophets were just saying what would bring them gain and bring them a nice meal or bring them pay. And so in this horrible situation, Micah speaks out and he says in verse 5, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. The prophets were meant to declare God's message to the people, but they were corrupt, they were bribed, they weren't listening to God's word, they were listening to their own stomachs. And we see in verses 9 to 12, just because they were leaders and prophets in Israel, they shouldn't think they would be immune from the danger of God's judgment. They said, we'll be okay. Isn't the Lord among us? Nothing bad will happen to us. But Micah declares judgment on them, and that's not going to be the case. They're not safe. The leaders of God's church don't deserve special protection. They're not immune to God's judgment. And being part of the institution of the church is no guarantee of salvation. God cares more about justice and what is right than he does about religious observance, as we see in the passage from Luke chapter 11. Jesus is just as scathing to the religious leaders in his day as Micah was way back then. And Jesus says to them, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Can you imagine after breakfast cleaning the outside of the breakfast bowl and putting it away in the cupboard and getting it out the next morning, the stinky, gross milk, and you just put your breakfast in there and eat it. It's disgusting. But perhaps from the outside, once you've filled your bowl with your dinner, it would look fine because it's clean on the outside. The Pharisees, they were all about presenting a presentable picture to the outside world of doing all the right religious observance. They even, you know, the practice of tithing was part of God's law in the Old Testament, and they even went to the point of tithing their mint and their herbs. So they'd grow herbs in the garden and they'd chop off 10% of all of them and give them into the temple to make sure they were doing all the right things, and they would make sure everyone knew that's what they were doing. Wow, aren't those Pharisees amazing? But Jesus says, you're doing that, but you're neglecting justice and the love of God. Oh, that you would remember the former without neglecting the latter. He's not saying just worry about religion, about justice. He's saying both. But he's saying you're a hypocrite to clean the outside and not clean the inside, to worry about religious observance and ticking all the right religious boxes without living a life of love for me and love for others. And so Jesus is scathing of those Pharisees. The religious leaders, they think they can get away with it. They think, oh, Jesus, you're actually offending us too, you know, be careful. And Jesus then comes down on them as well. And he says to the teachers of the law, he says, woe to you experts in the law, this is verse 52, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered and you've hindered those who were entering. The leaders of God's people have a special and particular responsibility to guide people into truth, to teach the truth. And instead, they were teaching and setting an example that actually shut people out from drawing into God's presence, that led them into sin and hypocrisy instead of leading them into living godly lives to honour Christ. And the final example of corruption of leaders I want to bring to you actually comes from a fair bit later. 500 years ago, this coming September, Martin Luther, appalled by the corruption of the Roman Church and their collection of indulgences as they tried to dish out sins for their own forgiveness of sins for their own gain, as they tried to collect up taxes on the people saying, pay us some money, we'll release one of your relatives from purgatory and we'll be able to build a great church. As Luther, appalled at that, read his scriptures, read Romans, understood that salvation is not to be dished out by the church as if it had the power and authority to forgive sins, but is freely available in Christ alone, through his grace alone, not through our works or efforts, but through what he has done for us, that we discover that through the word of God alone. And so Luther, as he nailed his theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, and we're going to explore as we celebrate the anniversary of the Reformation later in the year, what happened and why and how, he exposed the corruption of the Roman Church. He wanted to clean it up, but in failing that, the Reformation brought about the Protestant Church. And the Protestant Church isn't certainly without its hiccups. The beginning of Anglicanism is sort of steeped in corruption, to be honest. So we have a history that's checkered, a history of unfaithfulness in God's people and the leaders of God's church, but a history of faithfulness of God to his people. And as we reflect on corruption and abuse, I thought the final person interviewed on the street was quite insightful. There's only a certain amount that you can hold an institution accountable to the way its members have behaved. They'll always be the bad apples. Now, the amount that has been allowed to take place is reprehensible, and that's why the institutions are under the microscope in this Royal Commission. It's not just a few individuals, but it's been let fester. Hasn't been dealt with properly. But the reality is we should expect in a sinful world these sorts of things to happen, and because of that we need to guard against it. Part of the reason that some of these things have been let fester and that the incidence of abuse and corruption within the church is so high is because as a church sometimes we feel like we have to put on a certain persona and appearance to the world. And so you don't let people in on the fact that there is something going wrong and you'll hide it and cover it up. That's an instinct to try to appear to be better than we are. And that instinct leads to sweeping things under the carpet and letting them fester and continue for far too long rather than bringing people to account and holding people to justice. So I want to think for a moment about why these things happen in churches. Unfortunately, as you look at the data, 1,100 people came forward in the Royal Commission to say they'd been abused at the hands of the Anglican Church. Something like 500 perpetrators have been mentioned. Of that, about, I think it was something like 280 were lay persons in leadership in the Anglican Church in some form or another. It might be a SEBS leader, it might be a youth group leader, all those sorts of things. And the other remainder, just a slightly smaller number, maybe 220 or something like that, were clergy who were perpetrators of abuse. Churches are attractive places for someone who wants to be an abuser of children, because churches are, by and large, places of trust and close fellowship within the church community. Churches are places that have ministries for all ages, including children. And sometimes churches are quite desperate to get volunteers to help out with things. Quick, someone's willing to help with the Sunday school. Let's put them on the roster. And so you can imagine that someone with a corrupt desire might easily find their way into a situation with access to children. And that's why over the last several decades, not just with the Royal Commission, but over the last several decades, we as a church have tried our best to put in place practices and guidelines to make sure that our churches are safe places by screening leaders who are volunteers or paid workers, by making sure our practices and habits and the way we set up our ministries do as much as possible to prevent those sorts of things occurring. So this afternoon, I rang Carol and said, well, Kate's going to Townsville. That's where my wife Kate is right now. So she's not going to join you to lead the teenagers Bible study group. What are we going to do about that? And we needed to have a discussion about how Carol could lead the group, whether she'd find another leader to be with her to make sure she wasn't alone with the kids. And in the end, she led out on the grass where the younger group could see them from inside the building there. And having our safe ministry guidelines and training so that everyone understands it who's involved in children's ministry is part of putting in place safe practices to ensure that we minimise the potential for these things happening in our midst. And we need to do our best to understand that these policies and procedures and practices, they're not just red tape that's annoying, but is a way of loving and providing a safe space for children and vulnerable people in our midst. And it's vitally important. When there is misconduct or corruption, it has an enormous impact. When I was a young adult, several of the marriages of youth leaders that had mentored me started falling apart, and I could see the ungodliness in their lives. I could see that all the things that they taught me, they weren't necessarily living out themselves. And that had a real unraveling effect on my faith. You know, I was forced to think, well, they taught me all this stuff that had been so foundational in my faith in Christ and my understanding of him, and now I see them kind of running away from their responsibilities. What does that mean for my faith? And it was really confronting. And the conduct of church leaders, whether they be lay leaders or clergy, in all sorts of ways, has a huge impact on the people who they have taught and mentored and led. It has an enormous impact. One of the things we need to think about in regards to this issue is to think about how forgiveness and justice fit together. To think about, well, if someone has committed some kind of crime or abuse in this area, be it minor or major, what do we do with them? What if they want to come back and be part of our church? What if they want forgiveness? What if they just want to go to the next door church where no one's heard about it? Well, we need to think carefully about that, because one of the reasons that this has been let fester in churches is because we know we've been forgiven in Christ. We know we ought to be people of forgiveness, but we've misunderstood often what forgiveness means and what it requires. I cannot forgive you for what someone else has done to you. Only the victim is the one who's able to offer forgiveness. And so if a bishop says to a minister, I can see that you're remorseful, you're sorry for what you've done, so we'll forgive you and allow you to go on in ministry, but we'll put you over there where no one knows what's happened so you can get on with your ministry without that hanging over you anymore. What a terrible idea. And that's what's happened in many cases, because people haven't understood the nature of forgiveness and reconciliation. They have no authority to offer forgiveness to that person because they are not the one who's been wronged by that person. And very often, the abuse that we're talking about is not just a civil matter between persons, but is a criminal matter, which doesn't just involve the two parties, the perpetrator and the victim, but is actually a crime that impacts on all of society and needs to be brought to the police to be dealt with at that level. Because a criminal matter is not just an abuse of another individual and they need to make things right between the two of them potentially, but actually impacts on all of society. That's why those of us who are leaders in the church are mandatory reporters whenever there's any suspicion of something going on with children. And so it's really important that these things be taken straight to the authorities, to the police, to be dealt with properly and thoroughly, not just attempt to be dealt with in-house. Because of the nature of forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation. But what if a person is actually repentant? They've been accused of something, whether or not it's been upheld, they're now on the register of sex offenders, and they say, we want to come to your church. Well, that's happened twice in my experience. And the system has worked in that a person has arrived and I've been informed that they are someone on the sex offenders list. And we've then thought, well, how are we going to deal with this? With a responsibility to love and care for everyone who comes into our midst. We don't want to turn someone away from church, do we? But with a responsibility to ensure the safety and care for the community of the church locally, what do you do? Well, in those situations, we actually established a memorandum of understanding for how they would be involved in our church. So these guidelines. Here's the rules for engagement. If you're going to be part of our church, you can come to this one congregation only. You can't just go to one of the other congregations. You're not allowed to go anywhere near children. And we set these rules up and had them sign an agreement and then informed the leaders who needed to know so that they could help ensure that the person kept to the agreement that they'd signed. And so it was a very careful procedure of helping them, because we don't want to turn this person away. If they are repentant, which just doesn't mean being sorry for what they've done, but taking concrete actions to make reparation with the person that they've wronged and taking concrete steps to walk away from that and change their behaviour and have a track record, then surely we need to be people of forgiveness, as difficult as that is. But we also need to be very, very careful about our responsibility to ensure we're providing a safe place to children and vulnerable people in our church. So they're very difficult issues, but ones we need to think and pray about carefully to make sure we're providing a safe place. So as a church, we need to be careful that we have systems and procedures in place to, as far as possible, prevent abuse and corruption happening in our midst. We need to hold our leaders, you need to hold me to account in all kinds of ways. We need to, secondly, clarify our message. We're not about being the high moral ground, but we can be honest sinners. We're not about keeping up appearances and pretending to be better than everyone else, but about preaching a message of grace that allows us to acknowledge our faults, that is honest and transparent about our failings as a church and as individuals. We're forgiven sinners striving to live like Christ our Saviour. And thirdly, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge our own sin, that each of us falls short, each of us hurt others in small and large ways. And that's part of being human. That's part of the message of the gospel, that as broken sinners we come to Christ for forgiveness. We come humbled, we come often hurting, but we come into his loving arms knowing that though we are often faithless, he is faithful. He is the one we can trust. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ and his faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that as we represent Christ, you would help us to be godly and righteous in the way we conduct our lives as a witness to those around us. We pray that we'd be honest to confess our sins to one another, to strive to make things right when we do wrong, and as a church to hold one another to account for our godly living. We pray particularly in the area of corruption and abuse that you would help us to set up systems and practices that guard against abuse, because we know that each of us is sinners. We pray that you would help us to not just assume we'll do things the right way, but actually to be above board. Lord, we pray for people who are victims of abuse, and some of us may be in that situation. Lord, we are deeply sorry for the hurt that has been caused by people in your name and by people in our churches. And we pray that you would help us as a church, nationally, in Sydney and locally, to do all that we can to provide love and care for those who are hurting because of the abuse done to them. Lord, may we be willing to go bankrupt as a church so that those we have hurt might find healing if that were possible. Lord, may we demonstrate real repentance, and may we strive to be a place that is safe and loving and caring to children and vulnerable people in our midst, that they might know and see your faithfulness through the faithfulness of your people. And even if they don't, we pray that they would know your faithfulness and somehow be able to separate out the misconduct and behaviour of your people and your faithfulness and love, which is unfailing. We pray this in Jesus' name.